Well, I hope you still have your Bible open at Luke chapter 5. If you don't, find it again. Keep it open there in front of you. The Appealing Christ. In the downtown section of St. Paul, Minnesota, several years ago, there was a church known as the People's Church. At one time, it was filled with throngs of expectant worshipers, but as the years went by, those who were faithful to attend, the number of those who were faithful to attend dwindled until only a handful came to worship there and pray. One night, the old church caught fire. And even though the firemen worked hard all night, by the time the sun rose the next morning, the spacious building had been totally destroyed. The building had been kind of a museum for religious art, and so as well as a church building, so it was a popular spot for tourists. And a lot of people gathered around the next morning to look at the hole in the ground. Right behind the pulpit had stood a replica of a famous sculpture by a Danish artist. It was called The Appealing Christ. It was 8 feet tall, and it pictured Christ with his head down, his arms stretched out to the world. And being so tall, he was looking down looking down over the pulpit. I don't know if there was one standing behind me every time I preached, if I would dare to stand here. It's just what an awesome thing that would be. But it was quite an attraction. When the People's Church building burned, the floor caved in and the statue fell right straight down into the basement. Late in the morning of the next day, several men of the church got permission to go down into the ruins and see if there were any valuables that could be rescued, any that had survived the fire. They found the statue. It was streaked and charred, but unharmed except for a large chip out of the square base when it fell. After cooling it down late that afternoon, they carried it out of the ruins and up onto the street corner. They assigned 6 men to cordon it off and protect it from any passersby, and then the original group of men went back down into the ruins to see if they could find anything else. When they returned to the corner a short while later, they saw something pretty amazing. The onlookers were no longer interested in staring at the smoking ruins of the old church building. Instead, they were gathered around the statue of Christ, each of them trying to get a better look at the sculpture, each of them trying to get just in that right spot underneath the face of Jesus as He is reaching out His arms to them. Hundreds of people were passing by, going about their usual routines when they would stop to stand beneath the statue of Christ and look up into His face, and they were drawn to this representation of Jesus. Most of them had never been inside that old church building, but now they couldn't resist the opportunity to stand right underneath the statue and right underneath those arms and look up into the face of Christ. Because even a statue of Christ had the power to draw them in for a closer look. One day on the Sea of Galilee, several men had an encounter with Christ in which they were drawn to Him. They found Him appealing in a life-changing way. Now, this story is familiar to most of us. Jesus uses Simon's boat as a pulpit to teach the crowd who are still on the shore. And then He tells them to row the boat out to deeper water, and that's where they catch a huge amount of fish. It is very important that you see this. In verse 4, Jesus told Peter to let down the nets for a catch. Now, Bible historians tell us that commercial fishermen usually fished in groups with at least 2 boats working together. And they would stretch out a net about 100 feet long between the 2 boats, and then they would drop it into the water. There were weights on one side, so that side of the net fell to the bottom, or close to the bottom. There were floats on the other side, so that side would float. The effect was that the net would hang in the water like a large curtain going downward. The fishermen would then pull the ends of the net into the boat hand over hand, sort of like pulling on a gigantic drawstring, so that the net would be pulled upwards, taking the shape of a basket, enclosing all the fish inside. the fish then would basically be surrounded. Now that is an important concept. Get your mind on that one tonight. The fish would basically be surrounded by the net before they were even aware of it. They would have no idea what was about to happen, which is one reason why this type of fishing was done in the darkness of night rather than during the daytime. The net would then be pulled into one of the boats, emptied of its catch, thrown into the water again. It was very hard and very exhausting work. Now keep that image in your head for a moment as we skip down to verse 9. Verse 9 reads, "For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken." Now we're going to put those two verses together. Look at the word astonished. Now some versions use the word amazed. I saw at least one version that uses the word overwhelmed. But you get the idea of which one it is. This is a very interesting and important word that we're going to dwell on for just a moment. I believe that this word, that astonished or amazed or overwhelmed, whichever it is a key to opening up this entire scene here in Luke chapter 5. One of the fascinating things about biblical Greek is that many words just don't just have meanings, they also conjure up mental images. This word does that for us when we take time to dig into it just a bit. The word means to enclose. The word for amaze or astonish means to enclose or to surround. Now, from that you can see how it also means to seize, to take possession of something. So how do we get astonished from that? Well, here's where the mental picture comes in. Remember that the way the fishing net would be pulled upwards, surrounding and catching all the fish. Imagine then the sight of all of those fish, more than any of these seasoned fishermen had ever seen in their entire careers in one catch, and how they were seized with amazement. They were enclosed or surrounded with the wonder of what was happening. It's almost like you're walking in the forest and you step on one of those snares that's hidden beneath the leaves, and all of a sudden the line snaps and pulls you up and encloses you in a net, and you're hanging there above the forest floor in a net. Well, you've been seized. You've been surrounded by the net. And the suddenness of it leaves you breathless, wondering, what happened? Well, these guys were standing knee-deep in a miracle, and it was so astounding that they were awestruck. These fishermen had been surrounding the fish with their net while Jesus was surrounding them. Tonight, Jesus is surrounding us. He is surrounding you. You came in tonight to hear some singing and to hear some preaching, but much more can happen than that. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to surround you too. They were drawing the net to the boats, enclosing the fish. Jesus was drawing them to Himself. And all these long years later, Jesus is still drawing us to Himself. In fact, He said in John 12:32, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to Myself." Look at how He does it. In verses 1, 2, and 3, first of all, Jesus draws us by His words. He draws us by His words. We read at the beginning of this chapter that the people were crowding around Him and listening to the Word of God. Why were they so interested in what Jesus had to say? It was not that unusual to see a Jewish rabbi. So what was it that made Jesus so appealing? His words were so appealing that the crowds followed Him everywhere He went. It was so exhausting that many times Jesus would take His disciples on a retreat just to get away and rest. We read in Matthew chapter 8 that when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed Him. Why did they follow Him? Because on the mountainside in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus had just preached what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. The crowd was drawn to Jesus by His words. His words were different from anything they had ever heard. We read in Mark chapter 1, verse 22, the people were amazed at His teaching because He taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. The words of Christ have the power to astonish us even today as they offer hope, and life and peace, while at the same time confronting us with our sin and our diseased spirits. Jesus draws men and women to Himself by His words, even today. Listen to some of these and see if they don't ring your bells. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. If you believe, you will receive what you ask for in prayer. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And there are so many more. The words of Christ offer hope. They speak to us all these long years later in the deepest parts of our souls because they are true. They are true. They resonate with peace and meaning. Jesus offers us something that no one else has ever been able to give us. Bernard Ramm, many years ago, wrote this about the words of Christ. And it falls under that category of, I couldn't have said it better. So I'm going to quote him. Listen. The words of Christ are read more, quoted more, loved more, believed more, and translated more because they are the greatest words ever spoken. And where is their greatness? Their greatness lies in the pure, lucid spirituality and dealing clearly, definitively, and authoritatively with the greatest problems that throb in the human breast. Namely, who is God? Does He love me? Does He care for me? What should I do to please Him? How does He look at my sin? How can I be forgiven? Where will I go when I die? How must I treat others? No other man's words have the appeal of Jesus' words because no other man can answer these fundamental human questions as Jesus answered them. They are the kind of words and the kind of answers we would expect God to give. And we who believe in Jesus' deity have no problem as to why these words came from His mouth. He draws us with His words. Perhaps today you are even now being drawn by the words of Christ. Perhaps today you're caught up in the wonder of His words like these. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He draws us by His words. Now in verses 3, 4, and 5, He draws us by His commands. He draws us by His commands. In verse 3, we read that Jesus asked, He asked Simon to push his boat out a little from shore. And that's exactly what the word means. It was a polite request. At that point, Jesus was making no demands on Simon. He was making no claims on his life. But Simon Peter does exactly what Jesus asked him to do, requested him to do. And Jesus sits down to teach the people who were still standing on the shore. But then we get to verse 4. Verse 4, where Jesus says to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And what we find there in verse 4 is a command. It was not a request. It was a command. Jesus was beginning to draw the net. He was beginning to pull Peter in. I think it was because of the fact that Simon Peter had been right there listening to Jesus teach, and something was happening on the inside of his heart that made Simon more accessible to the commands of Christ on his life. So Simon's response was, Master, we worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. You know, that would be a good motto for any of us. Because you say so. Because you say so. The King James Version uses the phrase, nevertheless, at thy word. What Jesus was telling him to do must have sounded kind of preposterous. But he did it anyway. Being obedient to Christ means that we do what He says, even if we're tired, even if it's inconvenient, even if it doesn't make sense. It is not necessary, listen here now, it is not necessary to fully understand God's commands in order for us to obey them. If we wait until we fully understand them, well, we'll just keep on doing what we've been doing. Because I think that's kind of where the American church is now. We're trying to figure it out before we do anything. We don't have to have it all figured out before we begin to do what God says. Now, here's something exciting about the word used here. Nevertheless, or but because you say so. It is used after, in the New Testament, it is used after negative sentences. In other words, I can't do that, but because you say so. You know, Peter's objection was a negative statement. We've worked hard all night. We had no results. But the word also marks a transition from this attitude to that attitude. And when you and I adopt this into our lives, this attitude where we say, I can't figure it out, but I'll do it anyway. I'm tired. Nevertheless, I'll do it anyway. It doesn't make sense to me. Nevertheless, I'll do it anyway. I can't understand how I'm going to pay for it, but I believe this is what you want me to do, so I'm going to do it. A total transition. When we surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and determine in our hearts to do what He says, just because He says it. Just because He says it. When we say nevertheless or because you say so to Jesus, we are on the cutting edge of something new in our lives. When a church begins to say nevertheless, when a church begins to say because you say so, rather than, well, it's not in the budget. Can't do it. It's not in the budget. Can't do it. We've never done it that way before. Well, people won't like that. When the church begins to do what God says, just because He says it, we're on the cutting edge of something brand new. Saying yes to Jesus, look here, saying yes to Jesus puts on the path to being knee-deep in blessings just like they were. Folks, Jesus Christ is Lord. And as Lord, He doesn't make suggestions. He's not making any suggestions. If He is Lord of your life, if Jesus is King of your life and you are one of His subjects, then we are very careful to obey His commands. But I want you to notice this now. I believe that Jesus prepared Simon for this moment when He would issue this command. He's getting him ready. Drawing him in. First, Jesus asked politely to use Simon's boat as a pulpit. And then He told him to drop the net again, this time in deeper water. So get this. If Peter had not said yes to the first thing, he could not have said yes to the second. If he had said no at the first, he would not have received the blessing from obeying the second. John Stott said this. Again, in the category of, I couldn't have said it better myself. Pull him in. If the basic Christian thesis is true and Jesus is the Son of God, then you can never be the same after your discovery as you were before. You cannot fit Jesus at the end of a microscope or at the end of a telescope and say, how interesting. Jesus Christ is not interesting. He is profoundly, morally, and spiritually disturbing and challenging. If there is anybody who forces us to get off the fence and enter the field of moral commitment, it is Jesus Christ. If He is God, He deserves our worship, not just our patronage, not just our admiration, but our adoration. He draws us by His words. He draws us by His commands. Now in verses 6 and 7, Jesus draws us by His miracles. By His miracles. We read in verses 6 and 7 that there was such a large catch of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled for their partners in the other boat to come help them because there were so many fish. In fact, the Scripture says in verse 7, that both boats were so full of fish that they began to sink. Now understand the scope of this miracle. Bible scholars and archaeologists who have found such boats tell us that commercial fishing boats of the day were between 20 and 30 feet long, as much as 8 feet wide. They would have to be pretty big. Think about all the disciples plus Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee. The boat would have to be pretty large to hold 13 grown men. But here in Luke chapter 5, we have not one but two of those boats. And the catch of fish that was so improbable in deep water in the middle of the day was of such size that both boats began to sink. It was a miracle such as none of them had ever seen before. But understand this. Jesus did not do this miracle just to show off. There was a purpose behind it, and a purpose behind every miracle that Jesus has ever done. This miracle was to get the attention of the disciples. And in fact, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with the diseases were pushing forward to touch him. People came from a wide geographical area because of his miracles. They were drawn to him. The woman in Mark chapter 5 who had been bleeding for 12 years, who reached out and touched just the edge of his cloak, did so in the midst of a great crowd. Everywhere he went, word would spread and people would be drawn to him because of the things he was doing. Today, people are still drawn to Christ because of his miracles. Some have made a mockery out of the miracles of Christ. They have over-sensationalized every occurrence so as to make them meaningless. You can turn on your television, if you have satellite television, almost any day, any hour of the day, and find somebody who is over-sensationalizing something. Some have turned the miracles of Christ into a front for pulling in hefty donations, garnering heavy doses of media attention. But we do not see the Christ of the Bible performing miracles for attention. He didn't raise the dead to increase donations. But what I do know is that we serve an all-powerful God, one who is still in charge of the universe and everything in it. Today, there are miracles of healing that are every bit as amazing as they were in Jesus' day. Your boat, whether it is your job, your family, your school, your particular situation, can be filled to overflowing as you surrender your life to the miracles of Jesus. Allow Him to draw you into Himself. Follow His lead. Say yes to the Savior. And then number 4, verses 10 and 11. Jesus draws us by His purpose for our lives. Now, you know, you've heard me say, we've said it a few times, you'll hear it many more times. Let's compare Scripture with Scripture. Let's see how they match. But this time, the Scripture is just a few verses apart. In verse 4, we read that Jesus told them, "Let down the nets for a catch." But then in verse 10, Jesus told them, "From now on you will catch men." But there's a very important difference between the word catch in verse 4 and the word catch in verse 10. The one in verse 4 refers to catching anything, like a fisherman would catch a fish. That's no surprise there. But the one in verse 10 means to catch alive. To catch alive. That's what our evangelism is supposed to be like. When you catch fish, you catch them with the idea they're going to die. Most of the time, that's what you do. When we catch men, we catch them alive and they receive life such as they have never known before. Jesus draws us by His purpose for our lives. When Jesus said these words to Simon, He was giving him a new purpose for his life. He was saying, "Simon, you used to spend your nights in a commercial fishing enterprise, but from now on you've got a new purpose." When Jesus draws you in, He may or may not change your life's work like He did for them. He may call you to remain right where you are, doing exactly what you're doing now, But now you have a new purpose for being there. When Christ draws you in and surrounds you, knee-deep in astonishment, He does so with a new purpose for your life and mine. He calls every one of us to go beyond our shallow commitments and launch out into this deeper experience of following Him. One unknown author has pointed out that in Christ we have a love that can never be fathomed, a life that can never die, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a peace that can never be understood, a rest that can never be disturbed, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed, a glory that can never be clouded, a light that can never be darkened, a happiness that can never be interrupted, a strength that can never be enfeebled, a purity that can never be defiled, a beauty that can never be marred, a wisdom that can never be baffled, and a supply of resources that can never be exhausted. Amen, preacher. I told Judy last night I wanted to keep that song on hand in case anybody looked like they were getting sleepy, that she'd come up here and sing it. Somebody turn off the heat, turn on the air conditioner. Let's wake people up. But here is something very, very important. There is a difference between crowding around Jesus to hear Him speak and actually following Him. Huge difference. There was such a crowd around Him that day on the shore that He used Peter's boat as a pulpit and the shore as a natural amphitheater so that everybody could hear Him. But at the end of the passage, at the end of it, there were only a few who actually followed Him. There is a difference between church going and Christianity. Between coming to church and sitting in a pew when it's convenient, and actually following Christ as a devoted disciple. Which are you? Right now in your life, you may be just at the moment where Simon Peter was. When Jesus commands you to do something that makes no sense at all to your human brain, your experience and your knowledge both tell you that it's impossible. Your fear tells you it's impossible. And yet your response to Christ's claims on your life and appeal to your heart is, "Yes, Lord, I don't understand it. But because You say so, I'm coming to You. Because You say so, I surrender my heart and my life to You as Lord and Savior." The disciples were drawing the net and pulling up the fish. Jesus was drawing the net on them. And they stood there knee-deep in all these fish, totally amazed, seized with the wonder of what had just happened. It's exactly what He wants to do for you. It's exactly what He wants to do for you. What does your boat look like? Is it some past experience that you can't seem to shake? Some guilt that you've been carrying around for years? You stand in that boat and you do what Jesus says to do, and you'll be amazed. When He starts drawing you in and He starts drawing that net, you will be absolutely amazed because of your obedience. Your obedience is what opens up the door to the blessings that He wants to give you. So right now, Jesus is drawing you to Himself. Right now, Christ is appealing to you. Will you heed His claim on your life? Will you be like the crowd standing on the corner in St. Paul looking up at a statue that has no life and no power to heal and no power to give you purpose and eternal life? Or will you follow the Christ? Which one will you do? Will you be like the men in the boats who left all of them, the nets, the fish, and followed Jesus? Or will you be like the people in the crowd who heard Jesus and turned back to their own lives? Will you let Him draw you in? Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, tonight, the net is being drawn. You are speaking with power. to many hearts here tonight. I pray, Lord, that we'll not be swayed by our own fear of what other people will think. I pray, Lord, that we will not disobey You tonight. We will not listen to the words of Satan anymore. We will listen to You. We will hear You drawing us into Yourself. I pray, Father, that as You touch hearts tonight, as the invitation is given, that people from all over this sanctuary will surrender to You. Recommitments, salvation, whatever it is You're saying to them, give them the courage, O God, to be caught up and follow You. In Jesus' name.